Our Old Testament reading and sermon text this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 15. This is God's word, and it is for God's people. Let's listen carefully. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God, we confess that the coming of your word gives us light. It gives understanding to the simple. Father, we are simple people, and so we ask that you would give us wisdom as to how to live in this world faithfully before you, how to live in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, how to use the things that you have given us for your glory and honor. Father, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us and guide us, protect us from error, give us an eager to know your will, an eagerness to know your will. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So imagine that you are in the car with your family. You're getting ready to take a long road trip, and you've got everything all planned out. You leave early in the morning so you don't get stuck in traffic. You've got your route laid out. You've got your GPS or your map or whatever it is. You've got a timetable so you know exactly where you're going to stop and where you're going to eat and when you're going to get to your destination. And you've got everything planned out. And you know it's going to, if you can just execute it, it's all going to happen. And then somewhere in the middle of nowhere, the traffic starts to slow down on the interstate. And then it stops, and you're just sitting there. And you're thinking, well, maybe it's going to break up soon. And it doesn't. And so you get out, and you stand on the bumper to try to see what's ahead, and it's just cars. Just a long line of cars as far as you can see. And you sit there for 15 minutes, and then you sit there for a half an hour, and then the kids have to start to go to the bathroom, and then you sit there for another half hour, and you get out and talk to other people. Do you know why we're sitting? No, they don't know why you're sitting there either. You just see cars. And pretty soon, an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours goes by, your plans for a quick, efficient trip are over. They are done, okay? I've been on trips like this, and there's nothing more frustrating than having everything laid out, planned out. It's all supposed to be right there. You've got all the details planned. You're in control. There are people who say that we can make our own reality. We can control our destiny. Have such people never been in a traffic jam? Have they never been in a line at the grocery store? Such ideas in the light of reality and in the light of God's word seem like childish nonsense. This passage that we heard today was written by Solomon before the coming of Jesus Christ, the wisest man who ever lived, who tells us the true nature of things, that time and the events that happen in time and the situations that happen to us in time, they are beyond our grasp. You do not control these things. We now realize that another summer has come and gone. Fall is in the air. For some of us, time seems to be going too fast. Where is it all going? We don't control that either. You might think, well, he's just saying that because he's a middle-aged man. Well, yeah, that is a middle-aged man's question, right? Where is all the time gone? Time seems to be against me, right? All the things that I thought I would accomplish, I didn't seem to get to many of those things. That's why a lot of men have midlife crises. Time does seem to be against those of you who are young, too, right? For you, it's like time isn't going fast enough. It seems like forever. When am I going to get to drive? When am I going to be done with school? When am I going to have a decent job? When am I going to be able to get married? Why can't things speed up? But in both cases, whether you're old or you're young, it's not in your control. It's time is not within your grasp. Well, don't panic, okay? Don't flip out. Don't have a crisis, all right? Look to God. That's what Solomon is saying. Okay, realize the situation you're in, and don't freak out about it, but look to God. Look to His Word. Look to His wisdom so that you know how to understand your days. You know how to understand the times, and you will know that even though you don't control these things, you know someone who does. Solomon tells us in this passage that time and the events that occur in time are in God's hand alone. They're in God's hand alone. And he gives us a poem here, a very familiar poem in verses 2 through 8. A poem about there being a time for everything, an appointed time for everything. Maybe the only part of the Bible that was turned into a hit rock and roll song back in the 60s. But I think it was pretty well known before the Byrds sang it. You used to hear it at weddings a lot. I don't know. Doesn't seem to be as much. But the poem is really telling us there are appropriate times to do the right thing. And you have to know, right? Part of wisdom, part of biblical wisdom, is knowing what time you're in. How do you know whether it's a time to plant or a time to harvest? Well, what time is it? Look around you. There are appropriate times for action. You have to figure out how to act in different ways at different times. When do we make war? When is it time to fight? When is it time to sue for peace? It takes wisdom. It takes a heart of understanding to know these things. And Solomon says that in all of history, in all of the events of our lives, things have a beauty. They have an order. Because it's God who is the designer of all these things. It's God who has appointed times for all these things to take place. And that's why I think that the song was so popular, because it sounded like, everything is beautiful in its own way, in its own time. Just depends on how you look at it. Well, that's a partial truth, yes. But the bigger point of the poem, the bigger point of the whole passage is that God controls time. God controls what time it is. He controls the events of your life in time. And so in verse 1, he tells us that God has a purpose. He says, to everything, there is a season. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. God has seasons. He has preordained times. The four seasons of the year don't just happen. They're not random. They are set times that God has designed and built into the created order. He has programmed it. It's the software it's running on, and He's the one who has designed it. And we think, too, about very basic questions like, what is time? What is this time, this environment that we live in? St. Augustine said famously, I know what time is until someone asks me to define it. And then I don't know what it is. It's one of those things that when you think about it, it's hard to explain what time is. And that's because to define something, you have to be separate from it. You have to be outside of it in some sense. And we're never separate from time. We never exist apart from it. But God made it. And he made all the events that are measured by time and the seasons. And he has planned all these things in our lives. Solomon says there is a time for every purpose under heaven. And the purpose here is not man's purpose. That's not what he's talking about. It's God's purpose that he's talking about. And how do we know this? Well, we know this because this is what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. We have to review a little bit of that. If you haven't looked at this book for a while, you'll remember that Solomon expresses the futility of our ability to control things in a very well-known phrase in this book, sometimes translated vanity of vanities, all is vanity, which you'll find in the second verse of Ecclesiastes. Or other translations, like the NIV, will say things like utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Now, what is it? Is it vanity? Is it meaninglessness? The Hebrew word is the word hevel. And people argue about how to translate it, obviously. Really, the literal meaning of it is vapor. It's not meaninglessness. It's not vanity. Vanity sounds like pride. Meaningless sounds like this book was written by a pagan, and it wasn't. And it wasn't written by somebody pretending to be a pagan either. He's writing about the mistiness, the lack of ability to control things in life. That's the vapor. That's the hevel that he's talking about. And that's the point of Ecclesiastes. Life is like a vapor. It is like breath. It is like steam. It's something that's fleeting. It's something that you can't grasp. You can't control. Or think of this. You light a match and you blow it out and you see the smoke, you know, kind of curling away. That's hevel. That's vapor. Can you gather that smoke up and put it in your pocket? I'm going to save this for later. You know, can you control it? Can you push it to one corner of the room or out the window? No, you can't. You can't. And that's a picture of life. That's a picture of all these seasons and times and events that happen to us. We cannot control it. It's Solomon's whole point in this book. It's not a message of despair. It's not a message of despair. It's not a message of meaninglessness. It is a message of humility. A message that we need in our modern world where people are trying to control this and direct that and plan this and plan that. Plans are okay. But we don't have control. In fact, when we think we do have control, that is a snare for us that actually leads us away from God. It leads us to trust in ourselves, our plans, our designs, our projects. It leads us into pride. But Solomon is telling us we need to be honest with ourselves. We don't control things. And that leads us to humility and to trust, to faith in God. Now this poem, again, in verses 2 through 8, there's a time to be born, a time to die. There's 14 pairs of opposites here. Situations, events in life, many of them just the mundane occurrences of life. But you see that the whole idea here is that God is sovereign over all these things. His purpose is being worked out in all of these events that Solomon recounts for us. And as we go through life, as we live through these different times, he says in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity into the hearts of men that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. See, God has a purpose, but that doesn't mean we can understand it. That doesn't mean we know the details of his plan. Oh, I know why this is happening. I know why all those people got killed in Oregon because of this, right? No, we don't know that. God has not made that clear to us. Now, one thing when it comes to time and history and the events of time that we need to understand so that we don't just throw our hands in the air is, again, back to Augustine's question, what is time? Well, it's hard to answer, right? But one thing that time is, that we know it is that it is not something that controls God himself. God is not controlled by time. The triune God exists above and before and outside of time. That's what eternity is. Eternity is an attribute of God, and it does not mean that God lives forever. All right? Well, you're going to live forever too. It doesn't mean you're eternal. God's attribute of eternity means he does not exist in time. He is not limited by time or bound by it in any way. Time is a feature of creation, not the uncreated God. I'll prove it to you. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul tells us there that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. There was a time, if this makes any sense, there was a time when there was no time, okay? See, we can't really understand it. We can't extract ourselves from time to even talk about what it would be like to be in an eternal state, not in time. And yet, that is how God in his nature exists. And of course, he enters time in order to deal with his creatures, but he himself is not controlled by it. It is, in fact, a part of his created order. It does his bidding. It obeys his commands, like all of his other creatures. And so the poem is an expression of this as well. These are God's times. We can't control them. They are vaporous. They are fleeting, but God does control them. And that makes sense, too, when we go through this list. Most of these things, we don't decide when to do these things. You don't decide that you're going to go to sleep at night. You decide to go to bed. But you don't make a decision to go to sleep. In fact, if you're having trouble sleeping and you decide, look, I must go to sleep. I have a meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning. That just makes you more awake, right? We don't control these things. You don't just decide to do this. Even more in verse 2, we don't control the day and the death, the day of our death, the day of our birth. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. You don't decide your birthday. It's out of your control. And it's a mysterious thing. You know, one day a baby is born and everybody celebrates and they have a shower and there's rejoicing. And one day that same body, grown old, is buried in the ground. And we don't control either one. From the beginning to the end and everything in between, we don't control these things. Think of the day you drive home with a shiny new car, right? And it's got that great smell inside of it. And everybody comes out and looks at it. And you show it to your friends. You're not thinking about the day, probably years ahead, when you're going to pay somebody to tow it to the dump yard, the junkyard. And yet that day, we know that day is going to come, even though we don't know what it is. We don't have control over that. In the natural world, he says in verse 2, there's a time to plant and there's a time to pluck what is planted. The farmer doesn't decide, well, I'm going to plant my corn in January this year. You know, I got other things I want to do. I'm going to harvest in April. It doesn't work that way. Because it's God that's in control of the seasons of the year. Those times are in his hands. We have to conform to the way he has set things up. It's obvious, right? It's obvious, but it's blatantly obvious. But it's one of those obvious things that we usually ignore. And again, deceive ourselves into thinking, I'm the one making the decisions. I'm the one choosing what time I do this or that. Some might say, well, what about verse 4? There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. See, I'm planning those things. Those are things I do. right? But we don't plan it. You can't plan your moods, right? You can't plan the day of your death, so you can't know the day when you will mourn. Right? Many years ago, when I was pastoring the first church that I served, a little town in Indiana, and I performed almost no weddings during the 4.5 years I was there, but I performed lots of funerals. And since I've been here about 9 years, I've just done a few funerals and lots of weddings. You know, I didn't decide, well, you know, I'm going to change the focus of my ministry to performing more joyous occasions. It's totally out of my hands. These are the things that the Lord sends in his wisdom. Verse 3, he says, there is a time to build, a time to break down, and a time to build up. These are the things that we, as human beings, probably most take pride in, right? The things that we can build, the things that we can construct. Or when he says, a time to make war, right? And a time of peace in verse 8. What are our great projects that we've carried out? What are our great conquests that we have carried off? Perhaps the pride of man is expressed most openly in these things, and yet even there, these things are out of our hand, you know? If you know anything about the wars of history, you'll know that the fact that one side won a battle and the other side lost usually has to do with the weather or whether some completely random thing happened or not. Something out of the control of the participants, right? Or during a recession when we look around us and, well, you know, there's all these construction guys out of work. Well, I have a solution for that. They should just go build something. Well, yeah, but it's not that easy, right? It's not that easy. We look at these things, and if we look at them honestly and with eyes of wisdom, what does it cause? It causes humility. There's a great example of this in the scripture when God enticed King Ahab to go to war, and we're told he did it so that he would be killed, right? And in 1 Kings 22, the Lord goes to his angels and he says, Who will persuade Ahab to go up to battle that he may fall? And Ahab was enticed, and he did go out to battle very confidently, believing that he would win. But we're told that a certain man drew a bow at random on the battlefield and struck the king between the joints of his armor. A random shot kills the king. And the point is that all these events are in the hands of God. Every bullet, every arrow, every grenade, every missile, every casualty ordained by the hand of God. It's the point of this poem. Your times, your birth, your death, your times of weeping and rejoicing, your prosperity or your need, it's completely in the hands of God. It is determined by his will. And this can be a hard truth. It can be an unsettling truth for people to hear. And yet when we have heard it, and when we've received it, and we receive it with humility, it can be a great blessing for us. Right? But what's the problem? The immediate problem is, well, what does this say about my life? You know, if my times are all in God's hands, what profit is my life? What profit are the things that I do? Well, wait. Solomon asks that question, doesn't he? Verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? What's the use? Right? What's the use of making plans? What's the use of getting out of bed in the morning? It's a question that has plagued men. If I'm not in control, then what advantage is there? What value is my life? Am I just a puppet? Am I just spinning like a mouse on a wheel? Is my life just in the hands of fate? You know, this has always been the great fear of the human race. For the ancient Greeks, who believed that, yeah, all things are determined by fate, this was expressed in the myth of Sisyphus, right? Sisyphus was a king, the king of Corinth, who made the gods angry. And so Zeus punished him by giving him an eternal task. You know what the task was? Probably a lot of you do. He was supposed to roll a boulder up the side of a mountain. And when you get to the very peak of the mountain, guess what would happen to the boulder? It would roll down the other side. And so he'd have to go down and roll the boulder back up eternally. Okay? I mean, think of a picture of futile, purposeless work and labor, and that's it. And for the Greeks, that was a fearsome thought. What if our work is just like that? What if it's just pushing a boulder up a mountain for it to roll back down the other side? Is that what the living God, our Father, gives to us? Is that what the tasks of our life are, building and making and laboring and growing and harvesting? Is that what it's all about? No, it's not. There is profit to our labor. There is profit. But life can feel like drudgery. Life can feel like drudgery, especially the mundane, sort of burdensome cares that we have every day. And why do things feel like drudgery? Why do they feel burdensome? It's because we feel like we're not getting anywhere. We feel like it's just like rolling the boulder up the mountain. Now, Solomon goes on here, and he says that God has made everything beautiful, verse 11, in its time. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. What Solomon is saying is that we have been created for a perfect world. That's what putting eternity in our hearts means. We're created for a perfect world. For a place and a time that when things are done, they are really done. They really do have a purpose, and that purpose is a universal purpose. That purpose is found in God Himself. Things really do become complete and whole. But in this world, we don't really see that. It doesn't seem like things are finished. It does seem like things are futile. But Solomon tells us that God has appointed us to our tasks. Verse 10, I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. That right off means that our work is not meaningless. If God has assigned these things to us, if God has required us to labor in certain ways, it's not meaningless. It's not pointless. He has a purpose for it. And not only that, we're even told that we can enjoy our labors. We can really put ourselves into our work and into our projects. Like the Apostle Paul says this also to first century Christian slaves in the book of Colossians. Even their work is significant. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Enjoy your work. Be thankful for what God has enabled you to earn. Support your family. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Share with those who are in need. These are not pointless things. And he goes on to say in verse 12 and 13 that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. We'll talk about that, what that means in a minute. But by putting eternity into our hearts, God gives us sort of a longing and maybe even a glimpse of a big picture. And he says he has made everything beautiful in its time. That word beautiful there means it fits together. It's fitting. It's orderly. In other words, God has ordained things in such a way that when... If you were able to stand back and just look at the whole canvas at once, look at everything at once, it would be a beautiful thing. In fact, I think it would be the most beautiful thing that you would ever see, if you could do that. But Solomon says we can't do that. We can't know what God is doing from beginning to end. Maybe all we see is a brushstroke. Maybe that's it. one single brushstroke on the Mona Lisa or on the Sistine Chapel. That's all we get to see in this life. But there's a yearning. There's eternity in our hearts, a longing for something more. Solomon says this because God has put, first of all, a sense of God, a knowledge of God in the hearts of all men. Even sinners have this, though they suppress it in unrighteousness. But the eternity is this sense of longing that all people have, that there's a meaning and there's a purpose in the eternal God for all of our times and all of our seasons. And that God is bringing the perfection of his kingdom through Jesus Christ. That's the Christian's hope. We understand that's the eternity we have in our hearts. That's what we know things are progressing towards. That things are not pointless, even when they look that way. Because God has given us this longing for a perfect world, but it can't be satisfied in this world. Now, he tells us that we can just see one tiny piece. One tiny piece. We'll never see it all, except maybe at the end. There's a New Testament fulfillment of this, of course. We know more than Solomon did. We know what God is doing in this world through Jesus Christ. We know that the kingdom of Christ is being built in this world. That the nations are given to Christ, and we are given an inheritance to share with him. See, that's the fulfillment of that longing that we have. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So we know more than Solomon. We know the direction that things are going in. But still, we don't see it. We don't see as much of it as we wish we did. We don't see with every labor and everything that we do exactly all of the fruit that will come from it, exactly how it fits into God's cosmic plan to put all things in subjection to Christ. And that's what leads us to humility and to faith and to trust for what we cannot see. Solomon says in verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added from it. God does it that men should fear before him. So he's saying here that nothing can add to or subtract to God's plan. Nothing can change his will or alter what he is doing because it all fits together so perfectly. It all fits together just right. It's something beautiful. And this is the most important thing I think that we could ever know. Knowing God himself. Knowing more than the answers, you know, to all of the details and all the questions. Knowing God himself and fearing him and worshiping him. He says in verse 15 that all that we do has an eternal significance. That's also a big theme in Ecclesiastes. That which is has already been, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. This is another reason why our actions are significant, because we will answer for them. Because there is a day of judgment when we will stand before God. This is how the book of Ecclesiastes ends in chapter 12. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything you do, every task, every project, every activity under the sun is important because it has eternal consequences. So, well, why doesn't God show us that? Why doesn't he show us how all these things fit together? Well, it probably would be too much for us. And I think, honestly, if we knew the importance of many of the things that we do that we think are unimportant, it would probably overwhelm us. We'd be afraid to act. We'd be paralyzed by fear. We'd be afraid to mess it up somehow. If we really knew how much was depending on our faithfulness, we might simply be overwhelmed and not be able to act at all. God is wise, and He will make everything fit in its time. And that is something that you just must accept by faith. You must walk by faith in that. That God is using your labors for His eternal kingdom. And that means that no load of laundry or mopping the floor or fixing the car or paying the bills or any meal that you've prepared or eaten is ever in vain. Not one thing that you've done is ever in vain. It all has a purpose within God's plan. It is all a part of that great masterpiece that He is painting. Even the things that don't seem beautiful in their time, the illness or the miscarriage or the day you find out you're unemployed or that you have cancer, those are bad days, right? Those, most of us would acknowledge those are bad days. Not beautiful things, but God makes them beautiful, even those things, in their time. It's just not time yet. It's just not time to see all of that yet, but one day it will be. So again, Solomon is calling us to faith. That's what this passage is about. It's really what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's a call to humility and faith. Trust in what God is doing, even though you can't see it. We long to see it. And someday we will see more. Like the Apostle Paul said, now we see in a mirror dimly. Right? Or try to imagine, you know, looking through a window and it's covered with dirt and grime and it's all murky and fuzzy and you can't really make anything out. But when the window is clean, it's clear and it's bright and you see the colors and you see the details. And that's what we long for one day. To see, to be given the eyes to see these things. And until then, we walk by faith. And what is the outward expression of that faith supposed to look like? Well, again, in verse 13, he says, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Eat and drink. Enjoy. Be happy. Some of us have to work hard at that, right? We have to work hard at that, maybe because of our personality, maybe because we're a little bit tight, you know, we don't see a lot of practical value, maybe, in eating and drinking and rejoicing. To a lot of people, it sounds even like Solomon is advocating hedonism. Just, you know, just forget all of the realities of life and party. You know, just enjoy pleasure. Forget the meaninglessness of the world that's going on around you. That's not what Solomon is saying. That's not his meaning. Solomon says, we eat and drink and rejoice because God has given us good things. And because we're trusting Him to bring His kingdom, we're trusting Him to make everything beautiful, to restore this world as it should be. And we know there's a meaning and purpose behind all of it. We don't eat and drink to forget God, right, or escape Him. We eat and drink to give thanks to Him, to show that we trust in Him, that the difficulty of life will not get the better of us, that we will not give up, we will not see it as simply a futility, but we recognize His grace and His mercy and His compassion to us, that He gives us times where we can have joy and happiness and feasting. This is a message, sort of like I started out with today. This is a message for old people, or people who realize the shortness of the years they have to come. As we age, we need to be wise. Okay, we need to be wise about gaining wisdom. We need to be wise about how we start thinking about our life. And even about how we begin to prepare for death. That's going to come for us all. Just like there was a day that you were born, there is going to come a day that you will die, right? And they're going to put you in a box, and we're all going to stand around your grave, and we're going to say a prayer. We're going to come back to the church and eat potato salad. You know, it's going to happen to every one of us here. And so use your time well. Finish well. Finish well. Recognize the significance of what you do, even the small tasks, and recognize that none of them are insignificant. None of them are unimportant. Walk by faith in this way. This is also a message for young people. It's a message for everybody, right? But it's a message for young people, too. Young people, you tend to despise time, okay, in this way. You think you have an infinite supply of it, okay? You're a lot closer to the day of your birth, probably, than you are to the day of your death. And so, again, you might want to speed up time, you know. I'm just living for the time when I graduate. I'm just living for the time when I get my own car. Or I'm just living for the time when, you know, you can have babies and a white picket fence and all of those things. And those are all great things. Those are all wonderful things. And God will give those things to you in His time. But what are you doing with the time you have now? See, young people also tend to be great wasters of time. Well, you know, nothing important is going to happen now. I might as well just play Halo for the next 5 years, right, until I can do this. That's not how God wants you to live your life. He doesn't want you to waste your time. Again, remember how this book ends. Solomon has an exhortation for the young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Learn wise patterns. Learn understanding ways of living now. Learn to walk by faith today. It's just going to get harder. This is a message for young and old. It's a message for every stage and state of life. Because God is working, He is making all things new. He is fulfilling His plans in all that we do. Trust in Him. Trust fully in your Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the meaning and goal of time, right? And He's also the only way to joy. He's the only way to find joy and purpose in life. And when we labor faithfully, we can have joy if we're doing it for Him. If we recognize that He is our Master and our Father in heaven has given us the circumstances in which we live. And that means we can endure the difficulties and continue to give thanks. Your time in life, no matter how old you are, your time in life is short. It really is. That should not be a source of despair or frustration or indifference, right? Every day, every hour and minute that is given to you, that lies ahead of you, is given by your all-wise Creator. And so honor Him in those days and hours and minutes. Serve Him. They're short, but they're not meaningless. They're short, but they're not days to be spent in futility. And not even thinking that you must do some great thing in the world that everyone is going to recognize you for. Just be faithful. Just be faithful in what God has given to you to do. And if you are responsible in that, He may give you more. So care for your homes. Do well at your job. Raise your kids faithfully. Do your schoolwork and your chores diligently. Right? Prepare your meals. Clean up after your meals. Do all with rejoicing. And trust that in these things, in the life and the death and resurrection of Christ, those of you who are made heirs with Him and all that He has given you, God will show this to you. He will show you how it all fits together. He will show you and make it beautiful in its time. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We give You thanks for the wisdom that we find here for life. We pray, Lord, that we would walk as wise men and women and children, that we would give You thanks each day for the gifts that You give us and the opportunities to serve You where we are. Help us to walk by faith, to walk in humility before You. In Jesus' name, amen.